Okay, let's go ahead and get started. You can be opening your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get into our lesson this morning. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together in church. Lord, I thank you for those who have made the effort to come out this morning, Lord. I just pray that you would bless those efforts, Lord. I just pray that you would help us as a church, Lord, just to bond together in unity. Help us, Lord, just to grow and help one another. And Lord, may all that we do be to edify one another and to glorify you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would be with the classes, Lord. Help the ones that are teaching, Lord, be with the kids, Lord. Help them as they are presented with these truths from your word, that they would understand them, that they would apply them, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age. Be with those who are still on their way out today. Watch over them as they travel in. I pray be with those who are unable to be here. I know we've got folks that are working or just coming off night shifts, Lord, and I know we've got some that are sick, and I just pray that you be with each of them. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, that we can be a light and a witness here in Longford. How we long for people to come to know you, Lord, and I just pray that you'd use us in that. We thank you so much for all that you do. Guide me now as I teach, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we began a new series back a couple weeks ago, and I said that kind of building from a sermon series that I preached at the very beginning of the year, I'm wanting for our church to take some steps to get organized, to get some structure in place to prepare for the future. And so we had, I think it was just a three-part series at the beginning of the year. And now in Sunday school, I want to start going more in depth in that and laying these things out so that I get everybody else on board. I don't want it to be like everyone's on a wagon and I'm the animal that's pulling it forward. Okay, if you can kind of get that illustration in your head, that's how it feels sometimes. It's like everybody's in behind me and I'm just kind of dragging you along. I want everybody in the yoke with me. And so that's kind of what we're trying to do here. And so what we have began is a series called Building Christ's Church. Okay, and we started out in the first two lessons so far in talking about our purpose as a church, what we exist for. And so far, the past 2 weeks, what we have looked at is that we exist to exalt the Savior, okay? First and foremost, everything that we are doing, everything that we're about is intended to lift up Jesus, okay? To make much of Christ. The Bible tells us that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And now, obviously, we know the primary application of that is him talking about being lifted up on the cross, okay? But I also believe a secondary application is that if we are lifting him up, if the way that we are existing as a church, if the way that we are living as believers, if people can see us exalting Christ, lifting Christ up in the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, then that is going to be attractive to people. It will draw all men to him, not to us, but to him. And that should be our desire. We want to lift up Christ. We want to make much of Jesus. And so with what we have looked at so far, we were using the passage in Matthew chapter 16. We were using the passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then after they had their answers of some this and some that, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And so Peter gave his profession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one that has been promised from the beginning, the one that we have been looking for, the one sent of God, and the one that is of God." Okay? And so he said, okay, that's the right profession. And so we ask ourselves, if we are going to be a church that exalts Christ, we better make sure that we are exalting the Christ of the Bible. Because in religion, there are plenty of false Christs. There are plenty that are just a Jesus made up after our own desires, after our traditions or whatever, not the Jesus that we find in the Bible. And so as a church, we need to make sure that the Jesus that we're lifting up is the biblical Jesus. So we need to have the right purpose. We need to have the right profession. Okay. And then we also saw that in addition to that, Let me see here. We need to have the right source for our understanding. And we saw that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but God hath revealed it, right? That's what it tells us in that verse. And so we're not basing this on men's ideas. We're not basing it on men's traditions. We're not even basing it on our own preferences. But we are basing everything that we're doing here on the Word of God. Okay? What we believe about Jesus, what we believe about His church, we are basing upon the Word of God, upon what He has revealed to us. And that's not talking about, I had a dream, I had a vision. It's He revealed to us in His Word what He wants for us to know. And then we saw last week that He is the builder of His church. A lot of people try to put it upon ourselves, upon the pastor, upon the people or whatever, to build the church. There's a lot of emphasis today on numbers. There's a lot of emphasis today on programs. There's a lot of emphasis today on busyness within the church. Okay? And so the idea behind that is if we have the right programs, if we have the right personalities, if we are doing things the right way, then people's going to come, the church is going to grow, and we're going to be successful. And it may be possible to build up an attendance. It may be possible to increase the membership through programs and personalities, but ultimately it is Christ that builds His church. It's not for me to build my ministry. It's not for me to make it in my image according to what I want it to be. It's not for me to make it successful. And this is something I didn't say last week, but it's something that's been greatly encouraging to me, is that even in the Bible, we find a lot of God's called men, the ones that He has given a purpose. We see them going out and doing exactly what God told them to do. We see very clearly they have a calling, they have the hand of God on them, but they don't necessarily have the results that we would want or they would want, right? We find men like Jeremiah that preached for many years, and he faced persecution, and he never saw a revival movement. He never really had anyone following him. He had no disciples, right? And by our standards, he was a failure. Noah preached for 120 years. There's 8 souls in the ark. Right. And so we see these things. And if we would look at them by today's, church culture, church standards, we would say, man, God wasn't within 1,000,000 miles of that. God wasn't with them. That wasn't of God, because if it had been of God, it would have been a great work. Right. But instead, we find that they did exactly what God told them to do, and they did not have a huge congregation. They didn't have a huge ministry, right? And so what we need to get back to is not a matter of what can we build, but what does God want to build through us? If we get our eyes on results, if we get our eyes on numbers, if we get our eyes on building something, then we're going to get a bit messed up. But if we prioritize Christ, we exalt Him, we make Him first place, we say, this is your church. We're going to do it by your principles, by the way that you said, and we're going to let you build it through us. And whatever results come, whatever comes about as from that, then that's on you, right? And so God takes the precedence, and He also takes the responsibility, okay? And the last thing on this idea of the first thing being to exalt the Savior that I didn't cover last week is in the verse that we looked at. And I know I had you turn to Ephesians already, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, He tells us the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as we're talking about building a church, as we're talking about what we need to do to have a biblical church, a well-founded church, a church that will continue, we need to know that there is security with the church, okay? If we are doing it, if we are building God's church God's way, right, then it tells us here, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that it's going to endure. And not only that it's going to endure, it guarantees its success as well. Maybe not in the way that we think, but this is something that I've often brought out. Whenever it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, where are gates at?
Sorry?
Where are gates at, the gates of hell? Can gates attack? Are gates on the move? Okay, so if you think about this from a battle perspective, okay, when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, gates are a defense, not an offense. So it's not saying that we shall endure, that the gates are going to attack us, but that we're not going to fail. But it says the gates of hell shall not. That means that we are on the offense. That means that we are meant to be moving forward, that we're meant to be making progress, that we have the power of God to overcome the forces of evil, not just to endure them. Does that make sense? So whenever Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, it means that the church is on the offense, that it is empowered, that it is moving forward, and Satan is not going to be able to withstand it. Mm-hmm. We often give Satan way too much power. Mm-hmm. We often give him way too much credit. And so as a church, if we are going forward God's way, we will get the results that God wants us to, and Satan isn't going to be able to withstand us. Okay? And we have that guarantee from God's word. And so it gives us confidence as we are organizing, we are establishing, that we can move forward in faith, trusting in him, allowing him to work through us to build up his kingdom and build up what he wants us to do. Okay? If we keep him first. If we're going about and building up our own thing, no guarantees there. Okay. So we're not trying to build something fragile. We're part of something Christ himself guarantees, and that's what we want to do. So any questions or comments on kind of our review there before we move forward? Okay, so now we'll go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And I kind of ran out of time last week, so that's part of the reason I had to cover that this week. But you guys, you've been around long enough, you understand. I didn't want to leave that out, though. Okay. So we said that the church has a threefold purpose. The first and foremost one is to exalt the Savior. Okay? The other two purposes, what are they? Anyone remember? Okay, to evangelize the lost. Oh, that would be exalting. Okay, so to evangelize the lost and to edify the saints, right? So we're growing the ones within and we're reaching the ones without. Does that make sense? Lift him up, help each other, seek the lost. That's our threefold purpose as a church. So now I ask you the question, which is more important, evangelism or edification? Okay.
That's
why
it's all important.
Okay.
You have to evangelize and edify too.
Okay.
To make them remain in Christ.
Okay. So, very good. You started out with one and then the other and then both, right?
Yeah.
Somewhat of a trick question. We can't pick one over the other.
Yeah.
Both of them are equally important. And the reason why I asked the question that way is that there is a tendency within churches to focus on one or the other. We tend to not do well with multitasking, right? We fall into one or we fall into the other. And so there are a lot of churches that are very evangelism focused. They're going out, they want to win the lost, they want to see people saved. And then after they get saved, they kind of forget about them. Okay? And that's a travesty. That is not a good thing within the church. Okay? But then there are a lot that are focused on edification. It is building up. It's doctrine. It's teaching. And really, this is the side that we err toward, I believe. Okay? Just being honest with you. And I know a lot of our folks here at church tend to be a little bit more reserved, a little bit quieter. And so going out and confronting people and talking to people and sharing your faith with people can be a little bit daunting, a little bit challenging. Okay. And so there is both sides of the same coin that we need to be addressing. We need to be edifying one another, building up one another. That's what that word edify means, is to build up, to see growth, to increase. But I think also whenever that happens, if we are edifying, then that should result in it spilling over into the community. It should be equipping the saints so they can minister to those who are without. And so it goes together, and we should be really in this continual process of growing and going, seeing people come in, growing them, equipping them. So that, and that is how the church was built in the first century. That's the way that it's been designed to be built throughout time. We've kind of, in the past few generations, adopted a much more consumer-based approach to church. Okay. And what I mean by that is people come to church, they receive whatever product is being put forth, they take it to themselves and they go on. Okay. It's like, I'm going to church, I'm going to get something, and I want to go my way. Rather than it being a body that you're a part of, or a family that you're a part of, a community that you're a part of, where you are interacting and it continues. It's not just I go to church, it is I am the church. Okay? It's not that I'm going to go and hear a message. It is I'm going to go and be equipped. That I'm going to receive something for me to use in my day-to-day life. I'm going to receive something for me to take out in this world which I live in that will make me more like Christ and more capable of carrying out the great commission that he's given us. Okay? And so we come to church expectantly. We are coming to church expecting to receive and also expecting to contribute, right? And so anyway, we see that both of these are necessary, but I may have already gotten ahead of myself on this one, but who is primarily responsible for helping Christians grow spiritually?
Every Christian, God, Heavenly Spirit.
Okay.
We ask this. The first
time. That's usually the first answer that's probably given, right? The pastor's responsible. No. Okay. And so all of these answers come together to say that it's not one particular individual. We are all responsible for building up, for helping Christians to grow spiritually. I will say maybe the primary responsibility lies within the individual. Because definitely as a pastor, I can't force anyone to grow. I can't make anyone come to church. I can't make anyone read their Bible. I can't make anyone desire Christ. I can't make anyone sick of their sin, right? I can't make anyone do anything. And so first and foremost, it starts within each of us in having a willingness and a desire to do something. We're not going to grow if, you know, you come to church and you have a bless me if you can attitude. Right? Yeah, I can encourage, but you have to receive. Yeah. So I am just a tool that God gives you, right? I am a tool. I am something that has been given to help you in this, but it starts out with each person, but then also every person helping each other. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm going to take ownership for myself and my own growth. I'm also going to see myself as being able to contribute to others as well. And I have something to offer other people. Okay. And so as pastors and teachers have an important role, according to scripture, spiritual growth in the church is the work of the entire body. Okay. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And we're going to read down through verse number 16. It says, and he gave some apostles. And who is the he that we're talking about? And we're talking about God. We're talking about Christ in this, okay? And he gave, there's a gift, right? And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. But why did he give them? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? So there, we have pastors, evangelists, teachers. They're the ones that are building up the body. It's their responsibility to edify, right? Well, let's keep reading. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so he says, okay, I've given you tools, I've given you gifts, I've given you people who are gifted to be able to equip you, right? So that you may edify one another, right? So that you may grow up in each other, in yourselves. And so it talks about here in the last verse that I read, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a picture of all of the body, all of the church, having an effect on one another, increasing one another, growing one another, and not saying, okay, you come and the pastor's going to grow you. The teacher is going to grow you. It's no, we all come together as a body, assisting one another, helping one another, growing one another, edifying, building up one another. Okay? In Galatians, I believe, go ahead.
We keep on coming to church, but we are not growing, we are not reading, we are not studying, but we keep on coming. Is it because we have not really accepted Jesus Christ, or we don't know, we don't understand our calling, or I don't know? How do you describe such a person? You keep on coming to church every day, but you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you are not growing like you are saved.
Okay, well, coming to church is only one ingredient in the process of growing. And this comes back to what I was saying a moment ago about I can't make anyone anything, that it starts out with ourselves. You've got kids. Whenever they were young, whenever they didn't want to eat, have you like ever held them down and made them eat? Yeah, it's very hard to do. I know with Melody, there's times that if she gets hungry, she doesn't realize she's hungry, but then she starts getting whiny and she gets cranky and she starts crying and fussing. I'm like, you're hungry. No, I'm not hungry. And she's crying the whole time. I'm like, if you just had food, then things would be a lot better. And in honesty, there's been some times that I have force-fed her. Okay? And that is difficult. It's not fun, right? But we can't do that spiritually. Okay? I can't hold you down and make you ingest God's word, okay? And so for what you were saying, a person who comes to church but has no real interest outside of just attending church, I can't say whether they're saved or they're not, just because of that. Whether you're saved or not depends on have you ever placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. It may be that you haven't grown to the place where you realize you need to go further. Yeah. Okay. It may be that you are so consumed with everything else around you that you are, the Bible talks about in Corinthians about being carnal. You are so carnal and worldly. It's like, okay, I know that I need to go to church, so I'm going to go to church, but that's as far as it goes. And it might take God getting a hold of you through some means to draw you to himself, and that might come later. It could be that we are trying to measure growth and results by some kind of a measurable metric, We're trying to see something that we like, okay, I see growth in this person, mm-hmm. or I see growth in myself. Mm-hmm. And I know a lot of times, even in my Christian life, that I have not felt like I was growing mm-hmm. until I looked back.
Yeah.
Okay. And there was things that God was doing that I was unaware of. And I'm like, okay, I actually was growing in that time. Mm-hmm. And so we can kind of get so focused on trying to see visible results and whatnot. Mm-hmm. I will say, if you're not praying, if you're not reading, if you just come to church to check it off your checklist, there's not going to be a whole lot of growth there. It does put you in proximity of people who love the Lord and put you under God's word. It gives the Holy Spirit something to use to convict and to draw you. But it's going to take a person actually desiring growth in their life and taking steps to get it. And a lot of times it's going to be feebly. A lot of times it's going to be, you know, two steps forward and one step back and different things. But that's kind of how growth works a lot of times. And so sometimes it takes patience. It takes grace. But for us ourselves, if we realize I'm just going to church to check off the box, we need to do a checkup on ourselves and say, you know, what has my heart? Because clearly Jesus doesn't. Some people have just been conditioned. Church is what we do. So I'm going to be in church, and if I don't go to church, I feel guilty.
Yeah.
I'm not going there to grow. I'm not going there to contribute. I'm going there because I'm supposed to do it. Okay, and really that needs to be challenged. We need to say, okay, I've got the wrong motive behind this.
Because I remember those days, at times you buy a new clothes, you want to go to church and show up.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have that.
Yeah.
But now I see things different. So that's what I'm saying. Like those days, is it because we don't know Christ, or we are just doing it because others are doing it?
Okay, well, sometimes I think it's not, okay, I need to define something, this thing about knowing Christ, okay?
Yeah.
A lot of times we use that as an equivalent of being saved, okay? Do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? It's possible to know him as your Savior, but not actually know him.
Yeah.
Even the Apostle Paul said that I might know him. There was a hunger, there was a desire there. And so there are a lot of people who are babes in Christ. There's a lot of people who haven't grown, and so they still have a very weak, watered-down version of Christianity, to where they're saying, I want to go to church because I'm supposed to, or I want to go to church so people can see me there. I want to go to church to show off my new church dress and my fancy hat or whatever, and not, I want to go to church because I need spiritual help. I'm going to go to church because I want to bring God glory. I'm going to go to church because I need to hear from his word. I'm going to go to church because it gives me an opportunity to minister to people. This is the way that I'm going to grow, and I want to grow, so I'm going to go to church. And there's a big difference in that. People go places for all different reasons, right? For instance, I know you traveled this week, right? You went to Spain. Whenever you got on that plane, people were on that plane. There's probably, you know, 200 and some people on that plane. And if you would go through and poll them, they were on that plane for all different reasons. You know, you said you were going to renew your passport. There were some that was going on a holiday, some that was returning home. There was some that was just going to the airport to catch a flight to a further destination. There's, you know, maybe someone was there, they were going to see, you know, a sick family member or a friend, or maybe they were traveling to a funeral. There's all different reasons why people were on that plane. There's all different reasons why people come to church. And this is where we're going through this this study, is having the right reason. And whenever we come to church, it's, okay, I want to exalt the Savior. I want, whenever I come here, to be lifting up God, and he is worthy. I want him to get the honor and the praise. I want to show him that he is most important, that he's worth getting out of bed for, okay? That he's worth, you know, getting the kids dressed and dragging them out for. It's worth, you know, me crucifying this flesh a little bit that would like to lay in an extra hour or so, and I want to get up and I want to come out to church. And these are ways that we exalt the Savior. We're saying, you are worthy of our time, of our effort. And, you know, whenever everybody else is laying in or nursing a hangover from Saturday night, we're going to be at church, right? And so that's ways that we're exalting the Savior as a church. But then with what we talk about, what we speak about while we're here, we're lifting up him. As we sing, as we pray, as we fellowship, we're exalting him. We're making much of Jesus. And if that is our purpose in coming out, then praise God, we're going the right direction. We have the right foundation. But if we're coming out and we're saying, okay, I got to do this. I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to do this. Or if I don't, someone's going to be checking on me. Or I'm going to do this so they can see my new outfit and brag on my hairdo. You know, it's we're coming for the wrong reason. It's going to affect what you actually get out of the service, right? But then as we're talking about edifying one another, whenever we see one another serving God, when we see one another excited about the things of God, then that encourages us. It builds us up. And we might come for the wrong reason and leave with the right one. Okay? Because I will tell you that if you try to exist by yourself or your family by yourself, if we are never coming together, if we are just trying to exist as Christians by ourselves, there is no other options we're presented with. There's nothing that is challenging us, okay? And so it makes growth nearly impossible. And that's one of the reasons why God designed the church the way that he did, that we encourage, we edify, we challenge one another, that we are showing people maybe different things about the Christian life they didn't consider or they've never been exposed to before, right? And so we are learning life from each other by coming in proximity to one another. But I think it goes further than that, because we see, even in this passage that I just read, that there is a closeness, there is a community that is meant to exist. If you just, Les and our neighbor went to a play at the Backstage Theater last night, okay? And so that is, you know, consuming. They put on a product, you attend it, you sat there, you watch it, you get up and you leave. It doesn't change you, it entertains you for a little bit, that's it, right? But if we have this mindset as Christians, we come, we sit in our seat, we go through the motions, we get done, and we leave, there's no connection, there's no community, right? And so there needs to be that interconnecting of lives. There needs to be that communication that occurs, that it needs to be a fellowship that occurs so that we are able to have an impact on one another. Okay? We can come in and we can, you know, preach the word, we can teach the word, but we also need opportunities to be rubbing against one another a little bit so that we can be gaining from one another. Okay? And each of these things that we're looking at are extra tools, they're extra measures to help us in our growth. You can come, you can listen to the preaching and the teaching, sing the songs, and you can leave, and you can be edified by that, but not to the same extent that you can if you get involved and you start letting people into your life a little bit. Okay? It takes that trust, it takes that fellowship, it takes that interaction for us to be able to impact one another. And that kind of levels up, if you will, the effect that it's going to have and how much we're able to be edified. Okay? Good morning. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to look at in this passage that I just read, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It gives the list of the things that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And it says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Okay? The perfecting there doesn't mean that you're ever going to be perfect. Okay? We know that we won't be perfect until we stand before him. He will perfect us when we're in glory. But as long as we're down here, we're not going to be perfect. But whenever the Bible talks about perfection, it's talking about maturity. Okay? It's talking about maturity. It's about being where God intends for you to be. Is that a good way to put it? And so God has given the church these gifts, these tools, as I keep referring to it, in order to perfect the saints, in order to bring them to the place he wants them to be, to bring them to a place of spiritual maturity. And so Christ gives pastors and teachers as gifts to the church. And by the way, it's plural there. It doesn't mean that there's one person in charge of everything, that he's wanting more people to be involved in this. Okay? And so there could be other people. I mean, we've got Sunday school teachers. We could use some more teachers, right? In order to be pouring in and building up one another. But even though he gives the church these gifts, these tools, they are not meant to do all the ministry. Okay? There's, I've heard this before, whenever people in the church were challenged about certain things, they'd say, that's what we pay the pastor for. You ever heard that? Isn't that what we pay you for? Why are you telling us we need to go out and evangelize? That's your job. That's what we pay you for. Read and study our Bibles. That's your job. You know, and that's not what it's meant to be. But instead, the role of the teachers, the pastors, evangelists, all these, is to prepare believers to minister. It is a role of equipping. Okay, so as you come in and you learn about the Word of God, as you come in and you learn about these doctrines and these teachings and these different things about what God has done for you, that what God can do through you, what God will do for us one of these days, we learn all of these things about God. We learn these things about how to live life and what he wants out of us. And then we can take it and we can relate that to the people that we come in contact with. Mm-hmm. We're at the job site and we're talking to people. We're like, hey, this is what I believe. This is what God's done for me. This is why I am this way. Because they will ask. If you are living for Christ, if you are allowing him to have an impact on your life, you're going to be different and people's going to ask questions. Okay? And it's not just wait until someone asks a question, but you can go out and you can be talking to people and challenge them about their beliefs. You can go out and start up conversations. But you're taking the things that you're learning here and taking it out there. And it's not just, you know, for the idea of evangelizing. You're also applying it to your daily life. As you're making decisions, as you're navigating life, you're saying, okay, I learned this in church, or I learned this through my Bible reading, right? And I'm going to make this decision because God's word says this, right? And so teachers, missionaries, pastors, all those different ones, they equip believers in order for them to minister. Pastor equips the saints for the work. And so a healthy church is built. It's not built when one person ministers to everyone, but it's built whenever everyone is equipped to minister one to another. Okay? It's not meant to be a one-way thing. It's meant to be all-encompassing. Okay, so we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and 12, it says the edifying of the body of Christ. So the focus here now is on the entire body, the whole body being built up. And it requires everyone to be involved in that. And down in verse 16 that I kind of emphasized there a moment ago, talks about every joint supplieth, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay? Edifying the body, edifying itself. And so the body builds itself up, edifies itself, it grows itself. And just the emphasis that I'm trying to make here is that it takes everyone. Everyone has something to contribute. And I know in Corinthians it talks about the body having many members. It talks about the ears and the eyes and the mouth. And the, you know, you've got all these different parts of one body. Everyone has their own specific role, right? And so every one of us as a church has something to contribute. And it's not going to be identical, okay? Not everyone is going to have the same abilities and giftings that I do. Not everyone's going to have the same abilities and giftings that you do or you, you know, each person is going to have their own things that they can contribute. Yes. And I think the key here is find what do I have to offer? God, how can you use me to build up your church, to build up one another? There are some people who are natural encouragers and we could definitely use some encouragement. I mean, just in general in the world, we can use encouragement. Some people are great at encouraging. I'm a bit, you ever watch Winnie the Pooh, you know Eeyore? I'm a little bit like him. I am not the most encouraging person. You come to me and say, oh, it's beautiful, the weather is so nice. I'm like, yeah, but it'll rain later. Right? Now, maybe I shouldn't be like that. But I am. I think I've improved. I'm not sure. But anyway, some people are just naturally encouraging, and that's great. Some people are, I think personally, and I don't mean this in an air, I think that I have the ability, I think God has given me the ability to be able to read, to understand, digest His Word, and communicate it, which I should be that if I'm preaching and teaching, right? Not everybody has that ability.
Yeah.
But some people may have that ability and not realize it, right? So everyone's going to have different things that they can do. But I think the beginning of all of that is being willing, desiring. It's always been, you know, it's kind of cliche, the best ability is availability. Whenever we come, for a long time, my life verse was, I think it's Isaiah 6:8, whenever it talks about how God sought out a man and Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." That was kind of my life verse for a long time because it's like, I don't know what I can do, but I'm offering myself up, whatever you want, whatever you'd have me to do. Here am I, send me. I'm willing. Best ability is availability. And so if we have that attitude, it's like, okay, I'm a part of the church. I want God to be glorified. I want to be a blessing to other people. God, what do you have for me? How can you use me? And start looking for ways that you can contribute, that you can encourage others, that you can build up one another. Growth happens through many faithful acts. Encouragement, as I just mentioned, prayer. Everyone can pray, right?
Yeah.
Be praying for one another. If you catch wind of someone going through something, pray about it. If the Lord brings somebody to your mind, stop and pray for them. You ever think about that? You ever just been going through your day and all of a sudden someone pops in your mind and it's like, huh, that's weird. Wonder why I thought about them. Maybe the Lord wants you to pray for them. Maybe they're going through something. You know, it's amazing whenever, you know, someone pops into your head like that, and then you talk to them a week or two later, and they're like, yeah, last week I was really going through something. Like, by any chance, did it happen to be on Wednesday about 2 o'clock? Yeah, why? For some reason, you just popped into my mind during that time I was praying for you. I've had people do that to me. Anyway, teaching hospitality. Hospitality. Being welcoming one to another. Just helping to make someone feel welcome, right? I know whenever we have visitors that come to church, there are some people that just do really well with hospitality. They come over, they make them feel welcome, they give them a warm greeting, they talk about them. By the time the visitor leaves, they know their name, they know their situation, everything, and I'm just over here like, hi, you know? Service. You know, some people might be like, okay, I'm not going to be able to teach, I'm not good at talking to people, but give me something to do. That was me for a long time. In our home church back in the States, I cleaned toilets, I did plumbing, I cut grass, how can I serve? You know, and I have a dinner, okay, I'm gonna help, you know, scoop things out and put it on people's plate, you know, find something to do. Accountability, this is one that we don't often think of. But a lot of times someone just needs somebody else that cares about them and knows that somebody cares about them to keep them going. Okay. Sometimes it's just reaching out and checking on someone, saying, hey, how's things going? Missed you this week, right? And it keeps them accountable, keeps them going. Now, that's not being nosy. It's not being, you know, coercive or anything. But it's saying, okay, I'm going to care enough about these people to help know that they're part of a family, they're part of something bigger, that they have a connection, that they're not in it alone, so that they'll keep going along. And so the church grows strongest whenever every member contributes, whenever we participate, not just consume. And so spiritual growth is not a one-way process from the pulpit to the pew. It is body life in which believers strengthen one another. Okay? Let me see here. I have more to go over, but I've run out of time. Surprise. Okay. So next week we are going to begin with the goals of edification, what we are trying to accomplish when we're talking about edification. Okay? So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? So as a church, we exist to exalt the Savior and to edify one another. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we have to be out in church today. Thank you for those who have gathered out here. We pray for those who are still in their way. Just watch over them as they travel. Lord, I pray you be at their preaching service. Lord God, direct me as I preach your word, Lord, and Lord, be with our fellowship to follow. We thank you so much for all that you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.